You guys, let's show some love to our worship team, man. Doing an awesome job this week. Nailed it. Oh, my name's Eric. That's good. Hey, did you guys have a good day? Man. You guys, I just got to be honest with you. It has been such an awesome opportunity just to be here with you guys. It has been so fun to get to know you and to hear your conversations. And then to see what God did in this place last night was unbelievable. I mean, let's give it up for God again. That was absolutely awesome. Absolutely awesome. And if last night was like the greatest story ever, and if last night was like the most important thing that we could talk about, I believe tonight is the second most important thing that we could talk about. And I'm going to open with a question, and the question might not make a lot of sense right up front, but I think at the end of our time together, you're going to have to make a decision how you want to answer this question. And when I ask you this question, I'm not just thinking at like a surface level, but I'm asking you to think at a really deep level how you would answer this question. The question is this: whose voice are you listening to? Now, I don't just mean my voice. I don't just mean teachers or counselors. What I mean is, when it comes to how you live your life, when it comes to who you are, when it comes to your worth and your value and where your confidence comes from, whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice is the most powerful voice in your life in determining where your identity lies? Students, more than ever before in our culture right now, that there are industries that are making billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to sell you and I an identity. Saying, if we buy this product, if we look this way, if we have these experiences, if we get this kind of job, if we get these kinds of grades, if we have these kinds of relationships, whatever it may be, that we will be worth something, that we will be valuable, and that will give us our confidence. And students, this evening, I just feel like this real burden on my heart, that if you as junior hires were to begin to get this idea that your identity and your worth and your value does not come from what they say about you, and it doesn't even come from how you feel about you, but that your primary identity, your worth, your value, your purpose, that all of it comes from what he says about you, you will change the world. You will absolutely change the world. You will be unstoppable. God will use you to do things that you never imagined possible, but it hinges on you actually believing that who you are is first and foremost a child of God. You see, your identity as a person actually has a story. That we talked about the very first night, that God created all things and that he created humans and he made us all in his image. And so the first chapter of our identity as people is that we were image bearers, that we were created from the very beginning to reflect God with every single part of us. But then our identity changed radically when in the garden, sin entered the story of the world. And because you and I are in proximity to sin, because we are close to sin, because sin's arrows hit us, because other people's sin bumps up against us, and because of our participation in sin, because we continue to sin, our identity started as an image bearer and then became sinner. And you're still an image bearer, but your identity has been broken. That sin has entered your story and your identity is death and broken and sinner and a slave to sin. But then last night, we talked about this good news, this glorious story, this historically true, life-changing event where the God of the universe left heaven, stepped into space and time in the first century in a country called Israel to save the whole world. And on the cross and in the resurrection, you and I were given a brand new identity. that we were given the identity forgiven, that we were given the identity child of God. You see, this is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. Check out this verse real quick. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so any of you that stood up last night for the very first time, this is talking about you. Anyone who in this room, you say, I have surrendered my life to Jesus and I am following him. This verse is true of you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Check it out what it says next. All this, this new identity, this sense that you didn't earn an identity, you couldn't fix your broken, sinful identity, but you were given a brand new identity because when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he gave you that which was his and he took from us that which was ours. And all this is from God who reconciled us, means brought us back to himself through Christ. And then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, this is what's so exciting about following Jesus, is Jesus doesn't save people to put them on the sidelines. Jesus didn't just save you so that one day when you die, you can spend eternity with him. That's absolutely awesome. But Jesus reconciled you to himself so you could go out into the world as somebody who says, I've been reconciled to God and I want you to be reconciled to God. But the only way that's possible is if you and I truly have a new identity. And this is why Satan's number one attack on your life is going to be on your identity. That is going to be the thing that he is going to go after for the rest of your life. Because if he can make you believe for a second that your worth and your value and your confidence comes from what other people say about you, you will be a slave to the crowds. You will be a slave to popularity. You will be a slave to your boss someday. You will be a slave to accolades. If Satan can make you think that your past is your identity, then you will forever live with regret. If Satan can make you believe that your identity, your worth and your value comes from how you wake up in the morning and how you feel, he knows that you will be on an unhealthy emotional roller coaster your whole life and you'll never be effective in the kingdom. You'll never be able to live the life that God always intended you to live. And here's why it's so important. The voice you listen to determines your identity, and the identity you hold determines the way you live your life. Now, students, we're all susceptible to our feelings, like how we feel in the morning, how we feel in the afternoon, how people are receiving us. We're all dangerously susceptible to that being the way in which we determine our identity. And I'm gonna tell you something, I just believe it to be true. Your feelings don't care about you. Your feelings don't care about you. They just wanna be satisfied as quickly as possible. They're not thinking about what's best for you. They're not thinking about God's design for your life. Remember how we talked about this idea that because God is holy, he sees the whole picture, but as broken humans, we only see half the picture. Your feelings don't even see half the picture. Your feelings see like 1/16 of the pie. And so it's dangerous for us to think that our feelings should be the thing that give us our identity, our worth, and our value. Because if we followed our feelings, we'll find ourselves in very dangerous places. Sarah and I had been married for about a year, and I remember one afternoon we came home. We were in a really small apartment. It was like a 500 square foot apartment. We called it the dungeon because there were just like these giant walls all around us, and so never, like, there's no sunlight ever in our little apartment, and so it was constantly dark. And we loved the city that we were a part of, but just this dungeon of an apartment was just horrible for us. And so we were sitting there in our apartment one night. I remember she came home, and we just got in this fight. And when you're married to somebody and you're living with somebody, if any of you think like marriage is just like perfect and oh, I just can't wait, it's gonna be a bliss. It's awesome and it's really challenging, okay? I'm just like forewarning you. It's not the solution to any of your problems. There are gonna be lots of problems that are gonna come from it and it's gonna make you a better person. And marriage for me has been that, and it's moments like this that made it that. Sarah and I were fighting and we were arguing about something. I can't even remember what it was. And I remember in our small apartment, we had like there was one little sink and a really small bathroom. And so we went in there and we were brushing our teeth. And it was one of those arguments, maybe you've been in one of these before, where you're fighting with somebody and you just don't know how to make it right, or you don't really want to make it right. Have you ever been there before? You ever been arguing with someone? You're like, you know what? I'm going to let them have it. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not gonna settle this right now. That's how we were feeling. And so we're sitting there and we had like one shared sink and we're brushing our teeth. And I remember like elbowing Sarah, you know what I mean? Like, get out of my way, this is my toothpaste. You know what I mean? I'm kind of scrubbing my teeth and we're kind of pushing each other a little bit. And you could just tell there was some hostility. And when we were walking by each other, like we weren't moving for each other. I mean, there's just tension, right? I remember we finally jumped in bed at night. And we rolled with our backs towards each other, which is like the worst, right? So our backs are towards each other. And because I'm a little bit stronger than Sarah, I remember it was a really cold night. And I'm sitting there and I have all the covers, right? And I'm like, I'm so mad at you, Sarah. And I was like this, I was like, and I just like pulled all the covers off her. You know what I mean? And she's literally, and I can hear her and she's freezing. I'm like, this feels good, Lord. Thank you so much. I'm sitting there and I'm all cozy and warm and she's trying to pull the covers back. And I'm just like mad at her. You know what I mean? I'm just angry at her. And I'm sitting there, and then finally I did something. I was like, I'm just gonna pray about this because, man, I want God to convict her heart. I want God to change her heart. She's wrong on this one, so I'm gonna be the godly husband, right? I'm gonna pray for this girl. And so I'm sitting there with all my covers. I think I had like grabbed her pillow and thrown it down the hallway, right? And so I'm sitting there, and I'm cozied up, and I'm praying. And I'm like, God, Sarah's so bad. I'm so angry at her right now, Lord. Convict her heart. Let her know how bad she is. You know, let her know how sinful she is, whatever. I'm sitting there. I felt like God whispered this to me. I felt like he said, I want you to roll over and tell her you love her. I'm like, you suck, God. Like, no, I'm not rolling over and telling her. Are you kidding me? I was like, maybe you meant to say that to me. Maybe you meant to say that to her, but I heard it. So you need to tell her. And so I'm sitting there. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord. Convict her. Convict her. I'm sitting there and again, I felt like God said to me, hey, idiot. Like, I love you, but you're an idiot right now. Idiot. I want you to roll over, and I want you to tell her you love her. So I'm like, oh, I should have never prayed. You know what I mean? Like, be careful what you pray for. So I roll over, and I'm like, Sarah, are you still awake? She's like, yeah, I'm freezing. Remember? You ripped every cover off of me. I'm dying over here. I'm like, hey, Sarah. I love you, and I'm sorry. And you know what happened? We were able to reconcile. We were able to talk through whatever that problem was. See, the interesting thing is, I don't even remember what that problem was, but whatever it was, we were able to work through it. We were able to reconcile. And had I just listened to maybe a voice out there, maybe the voice of like friends or the voice of bad advice that would have said, hey, if you're angry, she needs to come to you. Or if I listened to my own voice, if I just said, you know what, I'm so upset right now. I feel like she's the problem, not me. I'm not going to say anything. We would have gone that whole night, never having reconciled. But because in that moment, I said, okay, God, even reluctantly, what do you want to say? God spoke into our relationship in a way that they couldn't and in a way that I couldn't. As you flip in your Bibles, I want you to find me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm going to give you a little overview of where we're going tonight, because what we're going to see is we're going to see two different characters. We're going to see David, who's about to be anointed the new king, because Saul has just blown it up to this point. He hasn't been the kind of king that God called him to be. And so there is the ushering, the beginning of a brand new king by the name of David. And we're going to see King David get anointed as king. We're gonna see him slay this awesome giant. And then we're gonna see the current king, Saul. We're gonna see his response to this whole thing. Now, here's what I want you to be watching for. As we're opening God's word, here's what I want you to be watching for. Whose voice are these characters listening to? And when they listen to that voice, what actions do they do because of it? How do the actions of their lives reflect the voices that they're listening to? Find me in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says this. 1 Samuel 16, 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So the Lord speaks to Samuel and said, Saul's time is coming to an end. There is a brand new king that I am ready to anoint, and I need you to be a part of this. Samuel, I need you to get on board with what I'm doing with my people Israel, because we talked about this. Even though we forsake God, even though we reject and leave and abandon God, God never forsakes and leaves his people. And so the people of Israel, even though they're being led by King Saul, who is not doing a great job, God has not forgotten about his people. And so he's already got a new strategy. He's already got something in the works, and he wants Samuel to be a part of it. Check out how the story develops in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. At this point, he doesn't know who exactly he's looking for. Samuel's about to go to this guy, Jesse, who has 7 sons, and he's trying to figure out, okay, which one of these sons is going to be the next king? And this is what the Lord says to him. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, students, this is really, really important. When God looks at you, he doesn't firstly look at your talents or your skills or the things you've accomplished. He looks much deeper into your heart. And when it came to saving you, he started with your heart. When it came to changing you, he started with your heart. And if God can win over your heart, and if God can instill in you a brand new identity where you deeply know that you are a child of God, not because of things that you do, but because of who you belong to, then out of that, he can use your life in unimaginable ways. The story continues, verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab. Anybody want to take a stab at that? Abinadab. That's, yeah, I think you got it right. And he said to him, all right, hold on, stay with me. Shh, y'all are better Bible scholars than me. To pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are all these the sons you have? Remember how I said there were 7 sons? Turns out there was an 8th. But there's these 7 sons that Jesse lines up. Jesse knows the king's coming, or the prophet Samuel's coming. He knows that this is gonna be a really big deal. And so he lines up the 7 sons who have the credentials, who have the resume, who have the achievements that might impress this Samuel. But then the story takes an interesting turn. No, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. That's good to know. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. See, at this moment, David experiences in a very small, temporary way what you and I have experienced in Christ, where we were out tending the sheep. We were out just doing our own thing. We didn't even make it to the lineup. But God said, I want that person. And in front of him, without any qualifications, without any way of earning his grace and love, God has looked at every single one of us, and me included, and said, I choose you. And so Samuel anoints him king. And here's what's crazy about this story. If you literally just jump forward a few verses, I'm just gonna tell you what happens. If you jump forward a few verses, this guy David is anointed king. He knows that he is the king to be, that his day is coming. He doesn't know when, but his day is coming. He is gonna be the head honcho. I mean, he has been given this identity, not because of what he's done, but because of who God has called him to be. He is given this brand new identity, and then literally a few verses later, this is what he ends up doing with his time. He serves King Saul. He begins to play some music for him to ease King Saul. Now, this is the power, this is the power of having an identity rooted in God. Is that when your identity is firmly founded in God, you don't need to look at your circumstances or your opportunities as confirmation that you are a child of God. Did you catch that, students? That when you know at a deep level that you belong to God, that he loves you, that you are his child, that he has a purpose and a plan for your life, you don't have to look at your circumstances, the things you're doing, as a way of determining whether you are truly a child of God. What I mean by that is this. David, he takes a lowly position as a servant to the king that he is gonna one day take over for. And David's not going, wait, I thought I was anointed. Wait, I thought I was this. No. Since he knows who he belongs to and he knows that his identity is in God, he can do any job. You see, students, some of you need to go back to your schools. And because you are a child of God, you need to start serving your teachers. And maybe you're thinking, man, as a child of God, I should be getting a lot of attention. I should be getting a lot of glory. That maybe God wants to use me in this really magnificent way. And your definition of magnificent is that you're in front of a lot of people or you have this mouthpiece or you have this megaphone or whatever. What if God wants to use you as a child of God to serve your teachers? What if he wants to use you to serve your parents? I mean, what if God wants you? What if he wants to pull one of you out and go, all right, I've got an awesome plan for your life this next year. Are you ready? Here's what I want you to do. After every single midweek program, I want you to go into the youth room and I want you to clean up the trash. Would you be okay with that? Would you be okay? Would you be okay if God told you, hey, that sport, or that friendship, or that social media account, or that relationship has become your identity, and I don't want you to do that anymore. Would you be okay with God saying, I want you to give that up for a season? Would you be okay with God saying to you, I know you really love football, or basketball, or soccer, whatever, but I'm not as much concerned. In fact, I don't really care whether you win or lose. I actually care deeper how you win and how you lose. Because how you win in a game and how you lose in a game says way more about your identity than whether you win or whether you lose. You see, this is why knowing who you are in God has the power to change everything about your life. This is what the psalmist is talking about. I want you to flip over to Psalm 100 real quickly. Psalm 100, verse 3, it says this. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 103, we are his. I want you guys to say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. We are his. Students, there is an unbelievable, hold on, stay with me. There's an unbelievable amount of freedom that comes when you know that your highest identity, your greatest worth and value is that you belong to the creator of the universe. And when you know that, you can do all things with peace and purpose. You can do everything with peace and purpose. And you might experience what David experiences. Check out chapter 17, verse 28. Chapter 17, verse 28. When David is about to have this epic battle with Goliath, with this Philistine, this epic giant. And nobody in the Israel camp is willing to fight, is willing to battle this guy. David steps up to the plate. And this is what it said about him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. You see, this is a moment. This is a moment in David's life where he would have been tempted to listen to their voice. I mean, he feels like God has called him as the anointed king to this battle. And you're gonna feel a sense of, man, this is who God wants me to be at school. Like, I used to be the mean person. I used to be the bully. But I know that because I'm a child of God, because God has been kind to me, that now I need to go out and I need to love and be kind to every single person I interact with. That I need to show them the love of God everywhere I go. You're gonna hear older brothers. You're gonna hear past friends. You're gonna hear other people say, nah, I know what you're up to. You're just trying to get a girl or a boy. You're just trying to hook up with somebody. You're just putting on a front. You just went to Hume Lake. You're going to change. You're going to go back to the old you in about a week. You're going to hear those other voices. And the temptation for you and me is going to be to find our identity in what it is that they say. And we need to constantly fight against that. You see, David's identity didn't come from them. It didn't come from himself. It came from what God said about him. There's some of you, I believe, who, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you're absolutely convinced that God made a mistake. That when you think about your life, you go, I just would have written this story differently. That when you see yourself, you can't get past whatever imperfections or faults or reputation or whatever you hold on to. And here's a challenge I want to give you. If you're in that camp, if you struggle with your identity, if you struggle to believe what God says about you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read Psalm 139 every single day for a month. For the next 30 days, I want you to read Psalm 139 over and over and over again. And what you're gonna find is that this psalmist, David, says, Lord, there's nowhere I can go from your presence, that you're with me everywhere I go. David says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I was in a sewing class. Has anyone taken a sewing class before? You're kidding me. I usually get like one hand. That's amazing. I was in a sewing class because the class was full of girls. I'm just being honest with you. Right? Class was full of girls. And I was in a sewing class. And the project at the end of the semester was to sew a pillow. And I'm like, that's easy, right? Sewing a pillow. My pillow looked like the nastiest pillow. I literally threw it away. I was like, this is a godforsaken pillow. You know what I mean? Like, nobody deserves to sleep on this. You know what I learned from that experience? Knitting and sewing something together is an incredibly meticulous, focused task. It's something that demands a lot of time and attention. And when David poetically describes how you were made, he uses the imagery of you were knit together. You didn't just kind of come out and God was like, oh, yeah, that'll do. No, you were knit together. David goes on to say that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Or David could have heard these words from Saul, verse 33. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are little more than a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth. All right, students, some of you, because of what's happening this week in your life and because of the reputation you've had, you're gonna go back down the mountain and you're gonna feel this intense calling from God to literally share with your school, to share with your friends, to share with your teams about how good and amazing Jesus is. But you're gonna look at your reputation, you're gonna look at your past, you're gonna look at where you came from, you're gonna look at your size, you're gonna look at your story, and Satan's gonna lie to you and say, sorry, with that rap sheet, God just can't use you. But you know what happens for this guy, David? He's a young boy who has no experience in fighting. His brothers don't believe in him. His dad doesn't even know that he's on the front lines. The current king says, sorry, man, I don't want you to go out there. But because David's identity is not rooted in what they say, it's not even rooted in what he feels, but it's rooted in who God says he is, he goes forth. Students, I want to challenge you. I want to ask you, don't let anything hold you back from passionately telling the world about Jesus, no matter what you've been through. He's forgiven all of that. He's wiped the slate clean. You are brand new, and he has a purpose and a plan for you. And if your identity will be rooted in who he says you are, not what they say and not even what you feel, you will be unstoppable, because God is unstoppable. And when God is fully in you like that and you know who you are, people will interact with you and go, there's something different about that person. So David ends up slaying the giant, and there's this really cool moment. Find me in chapter 17, verse 45. It says this: David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." I want you to box those two words, Lord Almighty. I'm going to teach you two Hebrew words tonight. The first word is this: the Lord in Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament was written in, is Yahweh. Can you guys say Yahweh on three? One, two, three. Yahweh. Here's what Yahweh means. Here's what Yahweh means. Yahweh means relational. It means God who knows us personally. God who's invested in us, who cares about us. And then Almighty is Saba. I need you guys to say Saba on three. One, two, three. Saba. And that means warrior, king, victor. So you see, David puts these two powerful descriptions of God together. And he says, you come with swords and javelins and stuff. I come with a relational warrior. Students, that's where your identity comes from. A God who knows you and a God who's powerful enough to give you a new identity. The Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Dang, this is awesome. Did you know this was in the Bible? You thought the Bible was boring. Read it. Like, this is incredible. And I'll strike you down and cut off your head. I'll just read it again. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. See, David has been tasked with taking down this evil army. But it's not because of his achievements. It's not because of what he's done in the past. It's because of who God has said he is. Now, interestingly enough, Saul has a really hard time with this. That once David defeats Goliath, people begin to chant. King Saul has slayed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And so all of a sudden, Saul has that same moment that David has, where he begins to hear the words of others. But unlike David, who rooted his identity in God, Saul burned with anger. So much so that he tries to manipulate David later. He tries to ruin things later, because internally he's listening to himself. He's listening to how he feels. He's listening to the voice of others, and he's forgotten to listen to the voice of God. And you guys, for me, I want to just be real honest with you. This is something I'm still struggling with. Just last week, you guys, just last week for me, I was in my bedroom and I was just sitting there and I was thinking about things that other people were saying, and I was thinking about things that I was feeling, and I was so depressed and I was so down that I didn't want to leave my room. Maybe some of you have been there before, that the things that people have posted about you or said about you, or you just wake up and you just have this feeling about you and you just feel debilitated. You just feel like you can't even get up and move. And then I had this conversation with this friend who reminded me that my primary worth and value is as a child of God. That it's not what other people say about me. It's not even how I feel about myself in a moment. And you see, I want to become this kind of person, and this is my current prayer for my life, is I want to be the kind of person who is so content with who God made me to be, that I'm so full of joy. You see, I think this is where Paul was. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. My hope is maybe you read that and you go, ooh, I long for that. Oh man, I want some of that. You mean there's a way for me to actually be content in any circumstances? Like if somebody says something about me, or if a rumor is spread about me, or if I feel something in the morning, there's an actual way in all circumstances to be content. Check out what he says next, verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Last verse. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You see, Paul learned this secret, that there is a way to be so content, that there is a way to have your identity so rooted in God. And it's waking up every day and multiple times every moment going, I am not what they say. I am not what I feel. I am what he says. As we close up tonight, I want to show you a little graphic. In one of Paul's letters, the book of Ephesians, he writes in 6 chapters to this new church, to a lot of people who were brand new Christians. And in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, he tells them what it means to follow God. But in chapters 1 and 2, before he can tell them exactly what it means to follow God, he needs to tell them what it means to be rooted in Christ. And so what Paul actually does is Paul gives this amazing church, and he gives all of us 27 ways of describing our new identity in Christ. So here's what I want to do for 1 minute. I want you to get out your pen and your journal, if you don't already have it out. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you one of these that you need to claim right now. One of these that you need to hold on to. That maybe you've never been picked for anything. And so the one you need to hold on to is that you are chosen. That God looked out amongst the crowd and said, I pick you. I choose you. And maybe you look at this list and you feel dead inside because of your proximity to sin and your former participation in it. And you need to know that you've been made alive. And then here's what I'm going to challenge you to do, students. Once you've picked that, we're going to stand up together and we're going to yell out our new identity in Christ. And then I'm going to challenge you, because you're going to listen to his voice, to live your life in response to who you are in Christ, not what they say and not what you feel. So Holy Spirit, I ask right now as we pray that God, you would put one of these words on the hearts of these students. That one of these descriptions of our new identity in Christ would just grab a hold of these students. God, I pray that you would put the phrase or the word on their heart that they're going to need this next week, that they're going to need this next year. That when they're going to be tempted to go back to their old life, when they're going to be tempted like King Saul to listen to the other voices and to listen to their own voice, would they choose instead to identify themselves, to know who they are in Christ, and to live their lives in response to that? So Holy Spirit, as we take a few seconds, and as our students read this list, I pray that you would make it clear which one they need. Amen. Now, without talking to anyone around you, for 30 seconds, I want you to just look at that list. And I want you to write down in your journal somewhere, I want you to write this phrase, I am... ... And then I want you to write one of those. I am dot, dot, dot. Write one of those. I want to give you about 30 seconds. Okay, now here's what we're going to do. I want to invite everyone to stand up together. And this isn't like self-talk, this is like God talk. This is not just you kind of coming up with, I'm happy, I'm good. I'm like, this is not you making it up. This is from Scripture. This is who you are in Christ. And on the count of three, we're all gonna yell at the top of our lungs, I am, and then I want you to say whatever word or phrase you wrote down or you're holding on to. On the count of three, here we go. One, two, three. I am chosen. Now, hold on, guys, hold on. We're gonna do this one last time. And I want you to yell it in a way that you so deeply believe that this is who you are, that you're not what they say. You're not what you feel. You are what he says about you. And I want you to yell it and shout it in a way that you are making a decision tonight, that you are not gonna live your life based on them. You're not gonna live your life based on you. You are gonna live your life, every decision, every way you treat people, every way you interact in the world, every way you act towards yourself, that all of it is going to be shaped by your identity in Christ, which is this. So on the count of three, I want you to yell with me, I am, and that word that you just chose. One, two, three. I am chosen. Now hold your hands out and let me pray. Heavenly Father, just as we've made a declaration with our mouth, with our lungs, with our shouting, that we are choosing to be the people that you have called us to be. Not the people that we feel like we are. Not the people that others say we are, but we are who you have called us to be. That we were image bearers and then we were broken sinners, but now in Christ, we are children of God. We have been made new. We have been offered forgiveness. And God, would we choose to be people who stop looking for our identity everywhere else, stop buying the products, stop finding, thinking that we're gonna stumble upon who we really are, and would we dig into your scripture and choose to be the kinds of people that you have called us to be? Because in Christ is where our identity is. And in Christ, we are brand new. So God, we choose tonight to listen to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen. Amen.